Again, I apologize for those who are, especially for those who are listening in on video. I will do my best to be as, to enunciate as best as I can. Turn with me, if you will, this morning to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. You know, in our day and age, we like to protect our stuff. We go out of our way to protect our stuff. We buy cars that have these irritating alarm systems on them because we want to keep our cars safe. We buy safes in our for our homes to take to keep our jewelry or our, you know, our guns safe. Then we buy guns, of course, to keep everything else safe. We go out of our way to protect our valuables, our stuff, if you will. And then there are times when, especially for those who have a tendency to be online too much, we have a tendency to want to protect our particular positions in our Christian faith a bit too much as well. We, if someone disagrees with our position on inspiration of Scripture or our preferred style of witness, just even the slightest dissent, I'm not on Facebook, but Christians have a tendency to go crazy. We have few of you in here know who I'm speaking of, so I won't look at anyone or call anyone's particular name. But while we have a tendency as people to protect the things that we want to hold as important, Paul makes a point here that maybe there's something that we don't spend as much time protecting, something that we don't spend as much time being concerned about. There seems to be a spiritual possession here that we fail to understand and we fail to protect in too many ways. And he will begin by telling us it's our freedom in Christ. And what do we do? What do we do on a daily basis to ensure that freedom? Those are the kinds of things that we're going to be talking about. What measures do we take to safeguard it, that spiritual possession from thieves, from legalists, from temptation, from false teaching? What do we do to continue to be strong for the Lord? You see, freedom is a concept. Well, it isn't a concept in the sense that we think of it today. It's not even an inalienable right the way the Bible defines freedom. Freedom, we look at it, oh, the Constitution tells us this, but freedom is not something to be won or lost by some international conflict or, you know, what ethnicity you were, what status you were born into. Those things don't define freedom. Freedom is a gift. Freedom is a gift for those who are in Christ Jesus. True freedom is defined by peace with God. That's something you can't win or lose. It's something you're given and granted through Christ Jesus alone, and it can't be taken away by anyone. So it's not a matter of what country you live in or what color you are or what particular status you have. Freedom, that's not freedom. That can be won and lost and taken from you at any point in time. Freedom is found alone in Christ. And so what do we do to protect that status, to protect that, to understand and fully grasp hold of that? Because for the Christian, we have been granted freedom by the work of Christ on our behalf. And Paul reminds these Galatians, and he reminds us, that we have this freedom in Christ. Now, what are we going to do with it? Galatians 5, 1 through 12. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Interestingly enough, he didn't have to say anything else after that one verse. That could have been all of chapter 5 done. But the rest of what we're going to look at is going to explain his position in what he says. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by grace, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and that the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Father, as we look at your word today, we pray for the Spirit's work in our hearts to open up, especially where my voice detracts, to keep us focused on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In these verses, Paul's doing many things, but we're going to focus on basically three things. Calling us to understand the word, calling us to understand the word freedom, what that means for us. And then he's going to call his readers through it to generations to tell them ways to protect that freedom. And once again, like he did in the first chapter, he's going to expose those who seek to, to tarnish the truth, to tarnish our freedom. And so those are the three things we're going to focus on this morning. He first begins, as I said before, to call us to understand what freedom is. And he puts it all here in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set you free. In the first half of verse 1, I should say. We need to understand what that means. We need to accept it by God's grace and then live in that freedom. Well, Paul has been telling them all along what that freedom is. So they should already know what that means, but I'll explain a little bit more just because that's what you pay me to do. So, first, when it talks about freedom in Christ, what does it mean? It means we've been freed from the condemnation of the law. Freed from the condemnation of the law. Paul's been making that point forever and ever throughout these last few verses. So no human preference is ever good enough. No human performance is ever good enough. Since there's always sinful desires attached to everything we do, even if what we're doing appears to be a good thing. When we live by the law, we will always try to gain a right relationship with God through discipline of obedience. The problem is, when we rely on the law to direct us, we never know when enough is enough. And life just messes up. But the good news for the believer is this. Jesus said, if you abide, that's an interesting word. At some point I want to do a word study on that and just teach it in Sunday school. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. If you live in, by, through, with my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And again, for freedom, Christ has set us free. In Romans 8, verse 1, Paul tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So we're freed from the condemnation of the law, but we're also freed from the controlling power of the law. We're freed from the controlling power of sin. The desire of our heart now has been reshaped, reformed, that we can abide, that we can seek him. That's our first desire. Not many of us as Christians wake up in the morning and say, how am I going to sin? What am I going to do to sin? We do sin. But that's not our first thought. Our first desire is to do that which is good for people and others. You say, well, no, that's not my first thought. I think it is. Like I said, how many of you wake up trying to scheme and cause sinful behavior? Christians look for that because we have been set free. Finally, we've been set free to stand firm against temptation and those who would lead the family and lead the family astray from Christ and his clear teachings. When we say we don't understand his word as believers, we've already given up at that point. How many times I've heard that from people who have been in the church for years. Well, his word's just too hard to understand. Well, the moment I hear that, I know they've given up. Because you know what? If there's something you want to understand, what do? Not only ask, but you work hard to understand it. You don't even have to work that hard to understand God's word. I mean, I know I got all these degrees and all that stuff, but y'all know, as we've gone through the different Bible studies and stuff, you can figure this out by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's not a hard thing if you really work at it, just a little bit. And that's the key. For Christians, we need to be working at it. It sets us free with that understanding of the word. The second thing begins here in this first verse as well. He tells us how to protect us, our freedom. He tells us, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The next verses 2 through 6 kind of builds on what that yoke of slavery is. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he's obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The first thing he points out here is he commands us to stand firm. Stand firm. To what? What do we need to stand firm for? Most of us have pretty easy days, unless you're wrestling with a cow or cattle or something. Most of us have pretty easy days. We got our work on the internet. We've got a few people that complain. Children need diapers changed, those kind of things. What do we need to stand firm from? The problem is we forget that we're in a battle every day. Every day. We're in a battle. There is not a day that goes by that there's not a temptation, a struggle. Every decision you make, you have a right and wrong decision. And sometimes you may have multiple right decisions. There's only one wrong decision, but there's always seems to be multiple right decisions, and we're always caught up in these dilemmas. Standing firm, there's always an onslaught of storm in this life, and we're to stand firm against it. We are to be unwavering, uncompromising, immovable in our life in Christ. That's what that word stand firm means. It tells us ahead of time that the battle is there. And if it's not there at that moment, it's coming. So stand firm. Oh, we don't like to hear that today because we want to be told how wonderful and how easy things are. Well, in this country, a lot of things are. The moment we let our guard down, the moment we say, I don't understand, temptation takes over. Standing firm is crucial. Standing firm, this command enables us to protect the freedom. Why do we hear it so often in Scripture? Because we need to be reminded to stand firm. Because when we don't, everything falls apart. It's really simple. Stand firm. And do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And when he talks about that yoke, Jesus talked about a yoke as well. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This yoke of Christ is freedom, but it's still a yoke, and it's still a burden that we must bear. Defined by Christ. We must do by God's grace as He commands us. We are to stand firm. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul wants nothing to take the place of Christ in our lives and the lives of these Galatians. Take the place of the freedom that has been given to us in Christ. So to try to clarify his point for these Galatians that seem to be walking the wrong road, he begins to contrast freedom with circumcision, which circumcision Paul uses throughout his letters to speak against legalism or speak against the law or, as he says here, the slavery of the law. Circumcision has been replaced by Christ, by baptism. Christ commissioned baptism for his church, for all believers and their children, symbolizing Christ's cleansing work with his blood on the cross. So Paul says, reverting back to the law means that the work of Christ is actually insufficient for salvation. This heresy is still being taught in many places today. Most cults like Jehovah's Witness and Mormons teach it openly. But subtly, the church teaches it every time you hear someone say, if you'd only prayed more, if you'd only had enough faith, or pray this prayer with me and you'll be healed. Oh, better yet, if you pray this particular prayer, you might receive material and spiritual blessing. It's all the same. This is what you need to do in order to win favor from God. Paul says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. If you accept the falsehood and listen to it and live by it, your freedom in Christ will be diminished. But he doesn't stop there. He says, this is how it works, however. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness, that is, our glorification. We eagerly await our glorification. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. So it doesn't matter if you're circumcised. In fact, it's not a good thing if that's what you're defining yourself with. But only faith working through love, eagerly awaiting for that hope of righteousness. That's where our freedom, that unhindered sense, that full anticipation of looking forward to that day, sort of like a child looking forward to Christmas. Or my mind always goes back as a bridegroom waiting for my bride to walk down the aisle. They talk about how my face changed, how my nose got bigger, all that kind of stuff that people watch. That great anticipation, that eagerly anticipation. But Paul gives us an easy definition for freedom here as well. Faith working through love. Not how we usually think of freedom, is it? Faith working through love. You see, we are free to love the way Christ loved. How did Christ love? He sacrificed himself for others. He served others completely. Because our freedom in Christ, that's how we are to live. We are to protect that opportunity as well. We are to understand what freedom is. We are to stand firm. We are not to submit to the yoke of slavery again. Interestingly enough, Paul was teaching in a synagogue once in Pisidia, Antioch, in Acts 13, and he said, and by him, that is by Christ, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Gotta love that play on words, especially in a synagogue. You see, the law was not introduced to nullify the promise. The law was introduced to demonstrate the need for the promise. As a guardian for the elect, as the judge for the non-elect. Because of this, Paul tells us how to protect this freedom and to grow in Christ. Lastly, Paul further exposes those who would seek to rob these Galatians and our freedom by giving us an example of what to do. Verses 7 through 12. Paul begins, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you." That should be a large H there. "This persuasion is not from God who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump." In other words, think of it this way, a little compromise. How many times in a day are we asked to compromise our faith? It might just be a little bit. Nobody will ever know. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little compromise ruins everything. "I have confidence in the Lord, however, that you will take no other view. And the one who's troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is." I love that. These people are of no account to Paul. I just love that. "Whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Now, Paul is still clearly, many people say, angry with these false brothers. He's bringing lies and heresies into the church. Paul's an apostle of God. He doesn't have to be angry. He can call down curses on people whenever he chooses, that is, if God gives him the words to do so, which he does here. "I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves, would mutilate themselves in the same way that Christ cursed those who would lead the little ones astray. Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck." That's a rock that's huge, minimum 1,000 pounds. "It would be better for him that a millstone would be tossed around his neck and that he would be thrown into the sea than to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him." According to Paul, these people were seeking to sin. They were seeking to hinder these Galatians in their freedom in Christ. Remember back in chapter 2, he said, "This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks." To do what? To spy out our freedom in Jesus Christ, to make us slaves once again. So that was their stated purpose. That was what they had come to do. As heretics, they had come to divide, disrupt, and destroy the church. So Paul has nothing nice to say to them or about them as an apostle of God. But he wants to make clear, who is it who cut in your belief? Who is it that hindered you? That kind of persuasion did not come from him who calls you. It didn't come from God. It didn't come from me. So that only leaves one other person. Can you say heretic? These were the same ones he had said that had come in for their own personal gain. How do we recognize them in the church? Well, often these are people who over-spiritualize things to get sympathy. People who falsely make you feel guilty. People who seek to find fault with others publicly. People who seek to manipulate the truth and manipulate people. People in the church and without the church who press whatever advantage they think they have to get their own way. people that set out to confuse you and draw you away from what you know in the Word. These are people that we're called to avoid at all cost. For it's the truth that sets us free, not opinion. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Interesting, however, in the midst of his curses being thrown out towards these false prophets, these false teachers, we see that Paul is still hopeful. Hopeful. He's not hopeful, however, because he thinks the Galatians or us will make the right decision or that we will make a right choice. He's hopeful because he trusts God and his promises. God's true people will stand, and those who aren't won't. He says, I am confident. He doesn't say, I'm confident in you, Galatians. He doesn't say, I'm confident in you Christ Victorian members. He says, I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. Because that's the way it works with those who are his. The one who is troubling you will pay the penalty. That's been God's constant judgment on non-believers, on false teachers from the very beginning. That they will receive what they were trying to do to us. They will pay the penalty, whoever he is. By saying whoever he is, he's making those person of little account. We wouldn't stand by that in our churches today because we're so concerned about a person's identity. But Paul is saying these people are doing something so wrong that they shouldn't even be given the time of day. Not that much different from Jesus. Not that much different from the psalmist who calls out to the Lord, break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account until you find no more wicked. Paul wanted to make sure they understood where legalism leads them. At the same time, he wanted to remind them of the reality of their freedom that they have been given. Paul maintains, as he has from the beginning, that those who live by the law are condemned by the law. Legalism leads to judgment. The scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the law written in the book of the law and do them. Because cursed is everyone. And who is that? Who falls into the category of someone who can keep the law? No one. That's why Christ came and died on the cross. To secure salvation. To secure our faith. To grant us peace with God. Because short of that, we all deserve the same curse. However, it should never be a pleasant thing to expose the deceptive and destructive tactics of false brothers and sisters. But as Paul revealed here, it is sometimes necessary. And he's revealed it in many other texts that we've looked at through the years as well. To protect the freedom of fellow believers in Christ, what we see as we close this section out is not intemperate language, really. It's not an intemperate spirit. It's not vindictiveness. He is, after all, the apostle of God who has the right to say this, to make his point clear. There has to be a demarcation between these people and God's people for the sake of God's glory and God's honor. I think sometimes if we were as concerned for God's honor, God's church, God's words, as we are for our stuff, life might not be quite as difficult. If all of us were as concerned as Paul, we would lock up that freedom in our hearts. We would defend it with every ounce of energy we have. Our freedom, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Paul was willing to defend that with his life. Would we do any less freedom in Christ alone. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful this day for your word. Pray, Father, again, that your spirit would work in the hearts of your people, not because of what I said, didn't say, or couldn't say clearly, but by what your word and your word alone says. In Jesus' name, amen.